Invite you this morning to turn in your Bible with me again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we are in the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Earlier in the week, I told Pam in the bulletin 11 through 13, and then I said later in the week, no, I'm going to try to press all the way to 22, and that's not going to happen. 11 through 13, we're going to stay there. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you, Father, that we were separate and you brought us near by your Son. We thank you. We ask that you would bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. May it cause great rejoicing in your people. May it cause sinners to rejoice and turn to Christ. Give us understanding. Speak through me, Father, your word and truth for your glory, for the honor of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. There's so much in these verses from 11 through 22. Since the opening of this chapter, Paul has wanted us to understand and to see the greatness of the salvation in Christ we have received. If you remember in chapter 1, he, in a psalm and a praise, he theologically set forth how the triune God had saved a people unto himself, had began this process of from eternity and in time through his Son and by the working of his Spirit forming a new people, a church. And Paul continues that thought here in chapter 2. He began this chapter, if you recall, it's been some weeks since we have been here. He began this chapter where pointing out that we were all dead in our sins. He told us that before we came to know Christ, we were under the dominion of the devil. We were dominated by our rebellious fallen nature. You remember that in those opening verses of chapter 2? And then we saw those wonderful words in verse 4, but God, where Paul began to put this great emphasis on the grace of God that made us alive in Christ. He raised us to new life in Christ. He set us free. And as believers, those that have turned from their sin and have trusted in Christ by faith, we have received this new life, this great salvation in Christ. And so what we have noticed so far is the emphasis upon our fallen spiritual state, that is of spiritual death. And now, since verse 4, we have seen that we have received new life in Christ. And it is all a gift from God. You remember the emphasis upon that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, beginning in verse 11, Paul begins to point out to us God's purpose in Christ and how it has, through the mission of Christ, the coming of Christ, it has now brought about and resulted in a new people. The formation of a, as we might say, a new humanity. In fact, look at verse 14 and 15. We will get there next week. Verse 14 of chapter 2. He himself, that is Christ, is our peace. And when he means peace here, it's not just talking about a peace in our hearts as a feeling, a sense of tranquility. As true as that is when we come to know Christ. His point here is there's no now this division, this great need of reconciliation between two opposing peoples. And in this case, the two opposing peoples were Jew and Gentile. And then also God brought this peace between us and himself. So for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And he, by the way, we will see this. We'll probably use it for the call to worship. He's quoting out of Isaiah here. He's lifting this out of the prophet Isaiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. If you know anything about the Old Testament, that's the temple worship and the different courts that are there. Christ has broken those down through his work. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh. Again, I'm already starting to preach this section here, but isn't it interesting? The division is in the flesh, Jew and Gentile. We are by nature children of wrath because of our dominion of the flesh and fallenness. But it is through the flesh of the Son of God on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, that having, verse 15, abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. All that was to get us here. So as to create in himself, notice the wording, one new man. The word there in the Greek for man is anthropos. Anthropology is the study of what? Man. The study of man. The basic word for man here. He's saying something like this, and it can be translated this one. He's created one new humanity. One new race, as we might say. One new people. And there was nothing so divisive and such a great wall of division as there was between Gentile, the nations, and the Jews. And he's saying now, because of Christ, God has brought about, create in himself one new man, verse 15, from the two. To make peace. So we are getting insight here as how Paul understood what we think of as the New Testament covenant people of God, the church. If you're of certain theological persuasions, these are probably troubling words. Because now he's saying Jew and Gentile are not two separate peoples, but they're one in the church by virtue of Christ. As one people of God. And so now there's this new relationship because of Christ between Jews and Gentiles. We've been reconciled. And by the grace of God, through the work of Christ, through the powerful working of the Spirit, it has formed one new people, the church, the body of Christ. Now, as we come to verse 11 through 13, what's interesting about this opening section here, he begins to address Gentiles. Now, it doesn't appear that Paul's addressing any particular problem that was at Ephesus are the churches where we know this was a type of, possibly a type of circular letter, that there was some kind of difficulty going on. But on the other hand, there was always throughout the early church, as you read your Bible and some of the epistles, but especially the book of Acts, that tension between Jew and Gentile. But it seems that Paul's just driving the point home, making it clear theologically that this great separation now has ceased in Christ. And here he's immediately addressing Gentiles, those that Paul and the apostles would primarily be preaching through in those missionary journeys through the book of Acts as it would spread across what we think of as the known world. Here we have a clear word of Paul teaching in verses 11 through 13 about what the state of Gentiles, what they are apart from Christ, and what it was like, especially under the Old Testament. It's not that Gentiles were never part of the people of God, but typically they were just a small amount that came into the covenant people of God. It was primarily ethnically the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, Israel. And now we see almost things have turned. Now we have a small amount of Jews coming into the church and the floodgates to the nations, to the Gentiles. And the apostle wants us to see what it was like in the state of Gentile separation from God. So not only do I want you to consider your own soul as we look at these verses, are you still separate from Christ? Are you still a stranger to the covenants of promise? Are you an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, that is the people of God? Do you find yourself this morning still in that state? There's good news here for you this morning when you can be brought near. And as the people of God, as we hear these words, maybe for the first time, just an understanding what they have for us, again, that you would be filled with much joy and thankfulness to see what God has done for us as Gentiles. For those of certain theological persuasions, I pray that the Word of God comes and begins to reshape some of those false views that you might have. And for us who live in a day, all of us here that live in a day of pluralism, a day of universalism that will preach to us constantly a message that those who are not within the fold of the Christian community, those that have not embraced Christ somehow are on another path, another way to God without Christ, we will find that that view is clearly unbiblical, anti-scriptural, and against the gospel. Ephesians 2:11. Here he begins with reminding the Gentiles of their separation from God. If Christ has brought us near, verse 13, the key thought in 11 and 12 is that we were, especially verse 12, was separation. Separation. Here, the Gentile Christians, they were at one time, Paul says, separate from God, separate from the covenant community. And the Jews, notice verse 11. Verse 11, therefore, remember, recall that you, once Gentiles, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. The Jews who were called the circumcision, as they were the recipients of the ordinance of circumcision as given to Abraham, you remember that in the book of Genesis. The Jews would call the Gentiles the uncircumcision because they did not receive the ordinance and they were not part of that covenant. And the expression uncircumcision was used by the Jews in reference to Gentiles as an expression of disapproval, contempt. To be uncircumcised in the Old Covenant the Old Testament. To be uncircumcised would be a clear outward marker that a person was not part of the true people of God. In one sense, I want to be careful here, in one sense, it's analogous to what we would think of as baptism. We think of the sign of entering into the covenant community today as baptism, water baptism. In the Old Testament, that sign would have been circumcision.
Cutting away of the flesh by hands.
However, notice he adds this expression, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision. And notice his language here. Made in the flesh by hands. So there was that cutting away of the flesh by hands. In reference to the Jews. Now, made in the flesh by hands. You'll find that expression in other places in the New Testament. It's not only a reference to the circumcision of the Jews that Paul's pointing it out. It's made with human hands, not by the hand and power of God. Paul is very clear in his teaching that an individual is separate from God if he's only received the outward circumcision apart from faith in Christ. Did you hear me? If you had only received outward circumcision apart from faith, and that'd be Old Testament and New Testament, you were separate from Christ. Echoing the Old Testament prophets, Paul taught that one must be circumcised inwardly. Writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And Paul will place that emphasis upon inward circumcision throughout his letters. In fact, writing to the congregations that are ethnically mixed of Jew and Gentile, he will tell them that they are circumcised of the heart if they are the true people of God. There must be a circumcision of the heart. He does this in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11 and Philippians 3 verse 3. So Jew and Gentile, ultimately, you say, well, what's his point here? When Paul does that throughout the New Testament, when the prophets are speaking that way in the Old Testament, which they did, his point is, especially here, is that Jew and Gentile both were in need of inward transformation by the Spirit. They needed to be, in the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. You're in great need for God to take your heart of stone and to make it a heart of flesh. You're in great need of circumcision of the heart. And now beginning in verse 12, he says, notice the words there now, that at that time, so there were the Jews who were circumcised, who pointed out that the Gentiles were uncircumcised. And it's the Jews that had circumcision made in the flesh, these physical ethnic Jews who are speaking downward, looking downward toward the Gentiles. At that time, especially the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Now Paul says, you remember at that time, you remember before Christ, and he's pointing out what the standing was of the Gentiles. What the Gentiles were like apart from Christ, and how they were normally Again, there were some Gentiles who were grafted in, but how they were normally characterized under the old covenant. And as we read the state of what they were like under the old covenant normally, let me be clear that this is also the spiritual state of anyone who's without Jesus Christ to this day. If you're not a Christian, these verses describe your standing before God. And it's truly a dreadful condition. But again, the apostle gives us hope. And we'll see this hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. Paul describes five ways. Here they are. I'm going to give you five ways that the apostle describes how Gentiles were separated from God. The word for Gentiles here is the word ethnos. We get the word like ethnic group from. It's the same word used in the Great Commission concerning the nations. So when he says Gentiles, he means the nations, the different ethnic groups apart from the Jews, those outside of ethnic Israel. And he describes what their standing was, what they're like when they're separate, what they were like separated from God as Gentiles. And this is how unbelievers today are separated from God. Beginning in verse 12. That at that time, you were without Christ. They were without Christ. That's the first one. They were without Christ. To be without Christ is to be separate from Christ. To be without Christ, let's be clear, is to be without a Savior. To be without Christ is to be in a state of estrangement or in a state of alienation with God. To be in a state of alienation with God is to be alienated from the life of God. As Paul will later say in chapter 4, notice chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being what? Alienated from what? From the life of God. Being alienated from the life of God. To be without Christ is to be without any spiritual blessings that are graciously given to us in Christ. Does that ring a bell? If you're in Christ, you have received how many spiritual blessings did he say in chapter 1? Every spiritual blessing. But to not be in Christ, to be without Christ, is to be without any spiritual blessing that has been given to us in Christ. One of those great blessings, and he's going to bring this up again in this passage, but verse 7 of chapter 1, you remember, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, in Christ, he says, we have redemption through his blood. And then he says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Without Christ, your sins are not forgiven. Without Christ, you have not received the riches of his grace. Without Christ, you have no redemption. You have not been purchased from the slavery of sin, the condemnation of sin. And because of mankind's sinfulness, again, to be without Christ is to be in a dreadful place and state. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 6, verse 23 of Romans, he tells us that the wages of sin is death. And in this very chapter here, chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 3, he describes us without Christ as children of wrath. Of wrath. So to be in a state without Christ is to be in a state of separation from God. A place of alienation. A place where our sins are not forgiven. A place without life. A place of damnation. A place of death. Eternal death and wrath. That is where we are without Christ. That was the state of the Gentile nations apart from the glorious gospel that would go forth to them. That is the state of every man, woman, and child that is separated from Christ. It's a dreadful place. Not only are we without Christ, verse 12, he tells us, number two, he's very clear in his points here. Look at verse 12 again, Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. And then he gives us a second one, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They are without, in other words, we were without citizenship. We were without citizenship. The word translated commonwealth has the idea of a state or nation or government. The thought here is that the citizenship of God's covenant people, nation, the church, true Israel, the nation, that church and nation that Peter would write about, that Paul writes about in other places. To be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel would be in a state of separation from the privileges of God's people and the blessings of God's people. This is true Israel. If you're wrestling with this, I would be happy to talk to you afterwards about it. But I'll just bring points up such as over in chapter 1. Paul tells us there was a body that was chosen and planned from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, planned from eternity. And before he's finished with that chapter, he says that body is what? The what? The church, which Christ is head over.
Redeemed by what? By the blood of Christ.
Now let me ask you, was Abraham in that body? Is Abraham in Christ? Is Isaiah in Christ? Is Jeremiah in Christ? Hosea? Habakkuk? Jonah? Yes. So they're part of that one body, chosen from eternity, redeemed by what? By the blood of Christ. Right? There's not two peoples of God.
There's
only one.
Christ, when we, at that time, were without Christ, we were also,
this is why Stephen,
we were aliens,
in the book of Acts,
we
would refer to
the
nation
of Israel. We were not part of the people
as what?
Of God.
That church in the wilderness. You remember? The ecclesia in the wilderness. One people of God. I hope things' wheels are starting to turn now in your mind as you consider these things. But he said, before we came to know Christ, when we at that time were without Christ, we were also, we were aliens. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were not part of the people of God. Is this point here? Thirdly, not only were we aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, verse 12, look what he says, number three, and strangers from the covenants of promise. So thirdly, we were, or they, Gentiles, were and are, those without Christ, are strangers or without the covenants of promise. Now, this is interesting. This could be a lesson by itself. The covenants, plural, singular. Plural. Covenants of promise. Plural or singular?
To be a stranger from the covenant of
singular.
Promise is not to have
the covenants of promise. That's the reference to the covenants of the Old Testament. They all point to and find their foundation and end point of the promised Redeemer, the Messiah. He is the promise. To be a stranger from the covenant of promise is not to have a share or blessing in those covenants and that finality of the promise as it has come in the person and work of Christ. An example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to the language here. For all of the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. This is ultimately that great promise of Genesis 3:15, that first gospel. And between you, or between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That great promise of the seed of the woman who would come. And he does, through the Virgin Mary. He has come to redeem us. And he is the promise. So they were strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope. There was no faith in looking toward the Redeemer who is to come, the Messiah. Fourthly, again, verse 12, he says, after strangers from the covenants of promise, he says, having no what? Having no hope. They had no hope, or have no hope. They are without hope, as some translations say. Since they were strangers to the covenants of promise, they had no hope. To be without hope is to be in a state of what? Hopelessness. They had no promise of the coming Christ. They had no hope of a future Savior. And the penalty of sin would reign over them, and eternal death was inevitable to them, because the seed of the woman would not come and conquer death and crush the power of the serpent who had the power of death. They would lie under the dominion of the devil. They would be children of wrath, and they would remain, in Paul's language, covenantally, federally tied to the head of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. But of course, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in that verse, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So only in Christ do we find hope. Only in Christ can we have confident expectation of God's promises and blessings, as we've seen here. So they were without hope. Now let me just begin right here. Not only have we seen these other descriptions, but this one and the last one. But let's look at the last one first, and then I'll bring this back up. Number five, let's move to the last one. Verse 12 again. Ephesians 2, verse 12, we see the last one, the fifth one. He says they are having no hope, and then he says, and without what? Without God in the world. So at that time, they were without God. Now, the Gentiles were not atheists. They had their gods. But consider what Paul's saying here. He's not saying their gods were just a little light of the one true God. Just a little path that wasn't as clear as what the Jews and eventually the Christians would have. That's not what he's saying, is he? He said those that are apart from the covenant community, those that are without Christ, those that have not come to faith in Christ, are without God.
No other God, capital G.
Their gods are false gods. Their gods are no gods at all. He would teach this not only here, but other places in the New Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God, no other God, capital G, but one. He just settled it right there. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 8, next verse. Verse 5, even if these are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, talking about the pagans, yet, verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him, through whom we live. You see, there's only one true God, not many gods. And the gods declared by other religions are false gods. They are the vain imaginations of fallen man. As Isaiah would say in Isaiah 44, 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And there are not many paths to God. No. No. There's only one way to God. And it is through Christ. Look at verse 13 again. Back to our text. Notice verse 13 now.
What you were before you came to know Christ.
Here.
This is what they were like.
If before Paul was speaking of in verse, he began to, you might say verse 11 is almost like an introduction, saying there are two peoples, Jew, Gentile, there's this separation. And later he's going to get how these have been reconciled, there's this peace. But if that's the introduction, verse 12 is saying this is that dreadful state that what you were before you came to know Christ, this is what they were like in the Old Testament. This is what people are like without Christ. That at that time, you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a dreadful place to be. No hope without God. But now in verse 13, he sets forth hope and promise. The covenants of promise. The promise has come. And it's going global. It's bringing in not only the Jews like Paul, like Peter, but it's going global. He's bringing in the Gentiles, the nations, people like us. And so now we see if there was those other verses described and those 5 points describe Gentile separation. Verse 13 describes Gentile reconciliation with God. So you had Gentile separation with God. Now you have Gentile reconciliation with God. Look at verse 13. It's another one of these apostolic buts. When these, you remember, but God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were, remember, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins? Look at verse 13. After speaking of that dreadful state that we were in, he says in verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here is Gentile reconciliation. Now, Paul says that we have been, if you have embraced Christ by faith, or you can be, if you repent of your sins and turn to Christ by faith, that you can now be brought near to God in Christ. At that time, he said, you were without Christ. But now, verse 13, in Christ, we have these wonderful words. It's a turning point, as we might say, from darkness and death to a state of light and life in Christ. The unbelieving Gentiles who were far off, who were separated from God, have now been brought near and reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is declaring that there's a new relationship. And this new relationship, and this uniting of men, Jew and Gentile together, this forgiveness of sin, this being brought near to God, this now no longer being separate from our stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. But later he's going to say, well, look at verse 19. Because of the blood of Christ, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Citizens of what? Yeah, the commonwealth of Israel, the church, the true people of God. We've been brought near and reconciled. This is the new declaration he's saying now because of the death of Jesus. It is through him and only him. Again, there's not many paths to God. There's only one way to God. In chapter 2 here in verse 18, we'll see later on, he'll say, for through him, that is through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. So if you are a Jew, listen closely, people. If you're a Jew, ethnically a Jew, if you have not placed faith in Christ, if you have not been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, that the Pharisee, if you have not placed faith in Christ, you do not have access to God. This is why the gospel needs to be shared with Jews. They need Christ. They need their sins forgiven. And if you're a Gentile, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Any other religion or faith apart from Christianity, the world goes crazy at stuff like this. Especially in 2019. They tell them this. There's no access to the Father apart from the Son. Period. That's what the Bible... But that's what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry that individuals get so upset about this, but what they do not understand is the greatness of their sin, and they do not see their great need of a great Savior. They have little views of sin. Is why they can bounce around and say, well, he's got Buddha, and he's got the thousands of gods of Hinduism, or he's got Muhammad, but Allah, the God of Muhammad. Listen, Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. This is how Gentile reconciliation takes place. Again, look at the language. But now, you who are separate, but now in Christ, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. That's the cross, isn't it? That's the blood of Christ, the cross. He spoke of this again earlier, if you remember in chapter 1, verse 7, as we've already read about redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption speaks of a payment that has been made. It's used in the ancient world to purchase. You remember someone from slavery. It's only when lost humanity repent of their sins and turn to Christ that they, through his blood, can be set free from the slavery of sin. And that payment that would satisfy the justice of God through the blood of Christ would bring about, in Paul's language in verse 7 of chapter 1, the forgiveness of sin.
That's right. It's Christ only. You know where to go now.
Now,
you know where to turn to.
As strong as these words are, for the age in which we live.
You can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ.
Very exclusive language. Christ alone.
Through the death of Christ.
There's good news in this. Christ alone. You said, Steve, you've narrowed it down. That's right. It's Christ alone. You know where to go now. You know where to turn to. You see, you can be set free. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. If you were confused about this, if you didn't know about this, now you know through the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, you can be reconciled to God. And in that, God is forming a new people, his church. So there was spiritual death, but now you can find spiritual life in Jesus. Where there has been spiritual separation, now there is spiritual reconciliation. Sin separates, sin alienates. And what's interesting is we see what will unfold in this chapter. This separation, this sin brings about separation between us and God. It's vertical. And there's a separation between us and our fellow man, isn't there? Right? He brings up Jew and Gentile, but if you know anything about history, you know about the division of men. And it's only through Christ that these things are healed. All the ethnic and racial and tensions that take place, it is through Christ. And so there is this vertical reconciliation and horizontal reconciliation. And isn't that also, this starts rolling through our Bibles. The commandments that we read this morning, the law, the first table deals with our sin against what? God. The second table with what? Man or neighbor. And so we hear that there's this reconciliation through Jesus, and we're moved from here to the table. And then as we come to the table this morning, again, we're reminded how the supper communicates the truth that we've been reconciled with God. And it's called a koinonia. There will be the word, one of the words that the apostle uses to describe the supper. A koinonia. What's that? Fellowship, communion, not only with God, but with what? One another as his people. It is a meal or koinonia of fellowship and communion. The table communicates to us the truth that now there's reconciliation with God through Christ, through his broken body and shed blood, and there is now reconciliation and oneness with one another if we are in Christ and part of his covenant people. You see, we are seeing the glorious work of Jesus here in this passage, forming his people. We're seeing the effects of the powerful gospel upon the fallen race. And in it and by it, we are reconciled with one another. We are reconciled with God. In it is eternal life. In it is forgiveness of sins. And this is a wonderful gift from God to sinners. So again, if you are here and you're not a Christian, if you've never repented of your sins and turned to Christ by faith, turn to him. You know where he's at now. He is the Jesus of the Scriptures. He is the God-man, the Holy One of God, who obeyed God completely and kept his law. He is the one that sinful men took and crucified him, and who was buried, and who, because he was sinless, God raised him from the dead. The grave could not hold him. And if you repent, if you believe, you can be saved. And you can be reconciled to God. There's no other name under heaven given among men that they must be saved. It is Jesus. Let us pray.